This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And he meets with the new believers, kind of on a return trip to all of those cities. And he prepares them for hardship. And that's what I want to kind of concentrate on that today. He said in verse 22, it says he was encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Marlene read what happened in Lystra. Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city and left for dead. When a few hours before that, they had been practically beating off the people of the town, like, don't worship us, we're not gods. And they had gone from celebrating them as gods to stoning them and dragging them out of town. And it's interesting that in Galatians, because these churches and towns are in the province of Galatia, so the letter to the Galatians was written to them. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You can kind of see the people in Lystra, how they turn quickly from viewing Paul one way and then viewing him another way. And now maybe it was the same story when it was coming to their faith. In our lives, we know that athletes need to practice, need to be training in order to be able to meet competition. And we know that people who are in the military need to train, and so they'll be ready when they are called upon to defend the country or to fight against some kind of an emergency and rescue people. Lots of practice. And parents need to prepare their children for living in a tough world, and it's getting tougher day by day. That's training kids. And if you have kids, or you had kids, and you remember those long nights, my daughter used to come in, especially at 9:30 when I was ready to go to bed, because I worked early, and she came in, Dad, my essay stinks. Help me. Or the kids come in, they just need to talk. Or you need to go into their bedroom and talk to them about something. Training. Almost every job gives training to the people who come to work there. And part of that is working through problems. I was visiting at Home Depot, where I used to work, and the one lady who was in the customer service for all the years I was there, I don't know how she put up with cantankerous people. She did a wonderful, marvelous job. And then COVID struck, and people they were just awful. So she's not in customer service anymore. She's in flooring. Training to deal with people. Christians need training in how to deal not only with themselves, because we're sinners too, but with other people and our world. And the Bible says that we have to train to be godly. And in Paul's letters to Timothy, he says to them, yes, physical exercise is good, and it's valuable for us, but training in godliness is not only valuable for this life, but for the life to come. And then he invited Timothy to join with him to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's our training, that we train to be godly people and to handle suffering and hardship that comes to us. And I'm not dwelling on fear that these things are going to happen, but we already know that they happen. But I want us to focus our minds on how do we prepare and be prepared for such things. So our outline today is number one, expect it. It's going to happen at some time that we'll get persecuted for our faith, or we'll be dealing with hardships like cancer, or loss of jobs, or health, or whatever. We need to be preparing for it. And during that time, we need to, as we prepare for these things, learn to be continually strengthening and encouraging one another. That's verse 22. And then, as a response to our needs, God has given us the organization, the institution, whatever you want to call it, church. Church is for Christians to love each other, to love our world, and to prepare for whatever comes. And he's given us leaders to help us. And then the final part is to engage in serious reliance and trust in our master. After all, we can only do so much to help a person. We have to put our trust and reliance in God, who sees us, and he's the one who can change hearts and open doors. So, when I was in grade 13, you know, that's a long time ago when they still had grade 13, I really enjoyed science. And so I wanted to go into science training in university. But a lot of my friends were going to Bible school. Well, I wasn't thinking about being a pastor or a missionary or anything like that. But I did know that if I was going to go into science, then I might be facing some challenges to my faith. And I wanted to be prepared. So I went to a one-year Bible school just to get me into God's Word and to get some training in that. And of course, that led on to other things. But that was my thinking. I wanted to prepare myself for a career in science. How the Lord changes our ways, eh? So here's some verses in the scriptures that illustrate that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, as Paul told, or Luke wrote here in the Acts. So in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the Beatitudes, the happies, the blesseds. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Are you happy to be persecuted or to be insulted or people say terrible things about you because you're a Christian? That's what Jesus said, to rejoice and be glad, because it's going to happen. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this. This is what Paul wanted. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection." We all want that. "And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Well, we like the power of the resurrection, but there's also the participation in Christ's sufferings. That's part of a Christian's life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul told the Romans in verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And he goes on to say, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." If we're God's children, then we are going to go through what some of the things that Christ had to. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, a book that was written by the Apostle John, who was in exile, when he says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said in verses 13 to 15, it says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, as the Master. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We are going to face difficulty because we are Christians. And we will just face difficulties, as a matter of fact, for other reasons. The reason why we're told these things is for us to be prepared. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they wanted to know what's going to happen at the end of this age. And Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. The many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." New Testament has a lot to say about what's going to happen and what problems we will face because we have decided to follow Jesus. So be prepared. We enjoy the fellowship of Christ, and we want to get to know him better. And that naturally involves suffering because of Christ. The second point is that we are to continue to strengthen and encourage one another. So Paul has just gone through Antioch, and he's been thrown out of that city. He was almost stoned with stones at Iconium, and he just avoided that by leaving town before the mob got together. And in Lystra, he wasn't so fortunate. He was stoned in the town and dragged out of the city and left for dead at the outskirts of town. And despite the risk that they must have faced, after they had preached the gospel in Derbe, they went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. And this is what they did. They were encouraging and strengthening one another, or the Christians. And these two verbs are the only ones in this passage that are in the present tense, which means it's continuing. They were continuing to strengthen and encourage the believers in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Why do you need strengthening? Well, mostly because we're weak human beings. Joan, when she was praying, she talked about, "Remember, Lord, what we're dust." And the Lord, our Maker, knows what we're made of. And he asks us, we ask him for help. We are human, weak human beings, and we continue to need support. Nehemiah said, in the midst of a terrible time that was going on, he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." God's joy is our strength. We want to share in that joy and John, in 1 John, he talks about we want to share our joy. Our joy is with the Father and with the Son. That's true for Christians. We share in God's joy. And when our own strength of joy level gets down to empty, we ask him, Lord, we need your joy to get through. We need to see things with your eyes, to know that you're in charge. And he allows that. He helps us. And he gives us promises. We used to sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. And Joan told me when she was a little girl, they had the song Standing on the Word of God. And she would go into her bedroom and she didn't understand it. She would put a Bible on the floor and she would stand on it and she would sing the song, because that's what they were taught in Sunday school. But it means relying on the purpose, God's purposes, and what he has said in his word. And encouraging is something that's not done from a person up front to the person in the pew. It's done when you're standing beside them. The word itself means come alongside to help. Person to person, it's personal. It's putting your arm around the person and saying, yeah, I know what you're going through, but it's not going to last forever. We're praying for you. It's going to get better. We'll help. We'll do anything we can to help you. And God knows too. That's encouraging. But encouraging is not always just good news. It's not naive. Encouraging recognizes the bad things that happen and warnings. And so Paul makes sure to tell them, he says, you know, this Christian life, we have to go through many. It's necessary, actually, is the word. It's necessary for believers to go through hardships, to suffer hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. When we get to heaven, what will we have to offer God? Anything we have is given to us from God. But if we have allowed him to direct our paths, when it's risky or when we suffer, God rewards that. Well, he says, rejoice and be glad, for so did the prophet suffer before you. And the goal of Paul and Barnabas was to remind them to remain faithful, to remain true to the faith. Yes, remain faithful in our own faith, but to remain true to the faith. And the faith incorporates all of the teachings that are in the Bible. And in this commentary in the book of Acts, John Stott says this: that includes the teaching of the living God, the creator of all things, of Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for our sins and was raised according to the scriptures. He now reigns and he will return. It includes the teaching about the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer and gives life to the church. It includes God's salvation and of the new community of Jesus and the high standards of holiness and love he expects from his people and of the sufferings which are the path to glory and of the strong hope laid up for us in heaven. That's what the faith is, and remaining true to that. There are some churches which said, I'm not doing that one anymore. Nope, we don't believe that Jesus was God. Nope, I'm not going to do that one. Who believes that Jesus is going to come back? Nope, I'm not going to do that one anymore. And what happens to those churches? They become social clubs. And they die out. Well, God gave us church and leaders. So in Antioch, the Christians were called disciples. In Iconium, they were called brothers. When they got to Lystra, they were called disciples, and the same in Derbe. And what did Paul and Barnabas do as they went through back through those towns? They established a church. So they had disciples, but it was like Wallace on the top of the ladder on the motorcycle, saying, get yourselves organized, to the sheep. And that's what happened in all of these places. a church was organized, that the believers, the sheep, were instructed how to be together, how to strengthen one another, and to have leaders as well. The church is a gift to believers. And elders or deacons or pastors, they also are a gift to the flock of sheep who need that help. It says that they appointed elders. Well, the same word can also be translated elected by a show of hands. So it's either a personal appointment or it's a vote. And in most churches today, it's a bit of both. What kind of people are these? Well, the word elder is in the Jewish culture. Just someone older who has a background in the scriptures and in life. And it's used interchangeably with the word for a shepherd or a pastor, is what we would use. Someone who cares for the sheep and takes care of them. An overseer, someone who is having oversight, he's directing things, he's seeing where things need to change. That's another name for it. And deacons, what were they asked to do first? Wait on tables and take care of widows who didn't have anybody to help them. So the word deacon is actually table waiter. And so they're the ones called on to serve the others. So it's not a top-down hierarchy. It's bottom-up. Jesus said, you're not going to be like those Gentile leaders who lorded over the others. You are to be like me, to be serving. And remember, Jesus got down and he washed the disciples' feet. Not that I'm saying that we need to be doing that, washing the feet, but it's to be humbling ourselves to serve one another. And the Bible has lots of passages that talk about how deacons and elders and pastors should be, what the kind of people they should be, and what their responsibilities are. What about the church? It's not our church. It's for us, but it is Christ's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church belongs to him. I like in England, there were many Anglican churches and they were called Christ Church. I like that name for a church. It's Christ Church. It reminds or should remind the people who go to that church in the neighborhood that this is belonging to Christ. It's not mine, it's not the Pathies, it's not the Hills, it's not Jerry and Marlene's, it's not the Lamberts, it is Christ's church. And it's still under construction. It's not finished yet. He said, I will build my church. But it's under protection because the powers of hell cannot defeat it. That was a line in one of the hymns, with all the powers of hell hurled against it. And I like the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a horticultural one. You know horticulture? It grows lettuce, for one thing. And so in chapter 10, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. It's not me, or let you must do it. It's let us, it's what we do together. With a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Church is a voluntary community based on caring for one another. It's always good to look over that passage and remind ourselves of those kind of lettuces. The last one is engage in serious reliance and trust in our Master. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. You can just think Paul and Barnabas were visiting these churches, and this was their second time they're visiting, and they were on their way home. And Paul and Barnabas wanted them to know that they weren't being left alone. And it says, with prayer and fasting, they, which is Paul and Barnabas, committed them, that's the disciples and the elders and all the people in the church, committed them to the Lord, to Jesus. And Lord signifies the one in charge, the Master. He commits them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust already. Serious reliance and trust in Jesus. How did they model that? They spent time in prayer and fasting. So fasting means you don't eat before and after while you're praying and during, because you want to give your hearts and your minds solely to the Lord. You are showing that commitment. And they needed the churches, the new churches, to seriously turn to God and to be committed to them, Him, and rely on Him, because it wasn't going to be easy. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a little catalog of all the little things that had happened to them. But he says, we didn't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. That's the next one over from Galatia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us in by your prayers. Serious engagement in relying and trusting on our Master. Prayer and hope. And difficulties. We need that serious reliance. And I hope we're not so caught up in ourselves, which we normally are, that when bad things come, we say, oh, well, I can get by on this, or Lord, help me with that, but don't really understand that we need to rely on the Lord, that our hope is in Him. I'm just reading through the book of Job, and it's so awful what he went through. And yet the Lord, he had his faith in the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I know that in my flesh I will see my Redeemer. I hope we never go through something like Job. But we can be sure that that's not from God, but he allows it to test us. And he was showing, this is what blows my mind, he was demonstrating to the devil that, look, people do love me and care for me and rely on me. It's not just something that is skin inch deep. It's right down into the core of their lives. Why would he do that? Why would he want to demonstrate that to Satan? I don't know. But God does things what he wants to do. He has a purposes that we can't always even fathom. So, church and elders are for our mutual benefit. We need us. That's what we need. We need that fellowship. And what does serious reliance on Jesus look like for us today? The last part of the passage talks about them going home and telling everybody in their home church what had gone on. And he said, how God has opened a door for faith for the Gentiles through us. Literally, it's with us. God worked with us in opening up a door of faith to people who were without hope. And we have that. We live in neighborhoods where there is a lot of people who don't know Christ. But through us, God wants to open that door of faith for them to be saved. Now, you chose to read verses on peace, and that's my benediction too. So once more, peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen.